It's good to be back with you again. It's been a little while, but and I will have to say too, and just have a little bit of holy jealousy that Brother Herb's in Ukraine and I'm here, but maybe that opportunity will come again soon to get over there and get to see those people again. And I'm just glad that they got to go, and glad to hear the good reports so far of what all's taken place. It really is an eye-opener when you go to places like that. It makes you thankful for what we have here. And even when we see people like in the Ukraine, like what's happening right now, they're discovering the doctrines of grace. And for a lot of us, some of us, we've had that experience, but for a lot of us, we were raised on those doctrines. And we've heard them, and hopefully they haven't become second hat to us, but it's amazing to see when a church like that, they're so in love with those doctrines, and hopefully we'll be that way here as well. I want to talk to you this morning about the subject of personal evangelism, and I had to ask my daughter's permission to use this the other day at church, and I'm probably going to embarrass her again, but she told me it was okay the other day, so I'm just going to take license and keep going with it. But something that she did at school actually is what kind of spurred this sermon for me. You know, it's an amazing thing how preachers come up with sermons. Sometimes it's just, well, I need to study that subject out. And you go to the Bible and you look things. Or I'm a very big believer in just exegetical preaching, just taking a book and preaching through the book. I think that's very good to do, and it's something we ought to do. So that's one way. The other way is just, like I said, taking a subject. But a lot of times, it's driving down the interstate and you see a sign that says something. And it just snaps in your mind. You say, boy, I've got to go look that up or study that out a little bit. And that's kind of what happened with this. Sydney is in kindergarten at the same school that I teach at. And we were coming home after school one day, and me and her mother got her papers from kindergarten out, and we're going through her papers. They have a computer class where they type these words in the computer, and they type them over and over and over again. Dog, 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 cat, cat, cat. And they're practicing typing and spelling and all those things at the same time. Well, at the end of the thing, she had this whole list of words she had to type. And at the end of it, when they got done, they could, if they had time left and other kids were still working, I guess they'd let them type something on the end. And so on the very end of her paragraph, she typed this sentence, or two sentences. I love God. Do you? And that just really hit me right square between the eyes. I just thought, whoa, that's deep for a kindergartner. I love God. Do you? And I thought, boy, if I was that teacher, that would have really, really got me if I picked up that paper and she asked me if I love God. I love God. Do you? And what she really stated there, not knowing it, I'm sure, but is the actual, is taking the formula for personal evangelism and just boiling it all down to a simple statement and a simple question. Two-word question. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning, is personal evangelism. I love God. Do you? Now, what I mean by personal evangelism, we need to clear that up in the beginning, because what Brother Herb is doing today, it's tonight there, this morning here, is evangelism. That's what he's about the work of doing right now. That's what Brother Jeff is about doing right now. But evangelism does not mean you have to board a plane. And evangelism doesn't mean that you have to go into a foreign country or to where people have never heard the doctrines of grace or even where people have never heard of Christ. Those things are not necessary for evangelism. That's one kind of evangelism. But my definition for personal evangelism would be our daily life, the message that we speak. Just going about our business as usual, what does our life speak to those around us? So we said that that's going to be our little formula for personal evangelism, is I love God, do you? Personal evangelism being the daily living testimony that we should have when we go to work, when we go to school, when we go to Walmart. You know, everybody's got to go to Walmart. So if you have to go to Walmart, then that's your field for evangelism, is in Walmart, in the aisle there while you're getting your groceries. Basketball games, wherever we find ourselves, that's our field of personal evangelism. Now, this is a really, really important topic, and I want to stress that this morning because The reason it's so important is because I truly believe that if our churches are going to grow, that's how they're going to grow. They're not going to grow by coming up with the right pamphlet to hand out, which, by the way, I think is a good thing. I think you ought to do that. They're probably not going to grow just solely by going door to door and knocking on doors, but that's a good thing too. I don't have any problem with that. I've done it. All of these things that I'm telling you are good things, but I think more important than all of those things is our personal testimony around those that we're around every day. That's what's going to grow our churches more than any other thing. I firmly believe that it's the lives of the members of our churches, the witness of those members, as to what the church of God is how God most often uses that to grow the church. I do think we should have other organized things. I think those are good things. I've done a lot of that, writing pamphlets, handing those things out, radio. Y'all do a great job here. You've got television, you've got the radio, you've got all other kind of ministries that you can use, and I know you utilize those things, but really what trumps all of that is your life. When you get up on Monday morning, how do you live your life? How do others around you see Christ in you? So let's look at our little formula here. We're going to just have 2 points and probably be a short sermon this morning. I don't want to say that because as soon as I say that, it won't be. Y'all know how that goes, though, Primitive Baptist preachers. I got one more point. That means 30 more minutes. So, the first one is I love God. And what we're going to really talk about here is our hope. I love God, our hope. The beginning of verse 15 of 1 Peter 3. Let's go to 1 Peter 3 and verses 14 and 15. 1 Peter 3, verses 14 and 15. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, before I get started, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, you've probably heard sermons on this passage. You've probably heard this passage mentioned before in sermons on other topics. I have. I have actually used it in sermons and preached it and never really, really understood it until I started studying it out this time. I got some different light on this this particular time. So I hope this is not going to be just your average 1 Peter 3:15 sermon about being ready to give an answer. I hope it's much more than that this morning. The beginning of verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart." The word that's translated sanctify there, it means literally to hallow or reverence or acknowledge. To hallow, to reverence, or to acknowledge. So you could say, but reverence the Lord God in your hearts, or hallow the Lord God in your hearts, or acknowledge the Lord God in your hearts. We could substitute those words in the translation to help it make some sense. So, can we truly say that we love God? Can we truly say that in my heart, I reverence God? He's what's most important to me. His name is hallowed in my heart. It is what's most important. That's what really loving God means. Is your heart bubbling over with love and honor and reverence and respect for the Lord God? That's what it means to sanctify your heart. That means that my heart, that God's not over in the deep corner somewhere, and then my heart's filled up with all kind of other things as well. But that my heart is so full of love for God that there's not room for anything else, and that it's just overflowing out of my heart. That's what it means there in that verse when he says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Go to Psalm chapter 4. David was definitely someone who bubbled over on occasions. Psalm 4, verse 4. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Really thought that verse was interesting there where it says, commune with your own heart on your bed. Well, if your heart is full of love for the Lord God and full of reverence and full of awe in Him, then when you have those quiet times, what is it that's probably going to be on your mind? what is it that's going to come right up to the forefront in your mind? It's going to be thoughts about the Lord. If your heart's in the right place, if your heart is where it should be, then when you have those still times, like it said, commune with your heart upon your bed, then those thoughts are going to be of God and things of the Lord. Go to Psalm 89 and verse 7. Because a big part of this is the word reverence. I think that's really the, if I had to pick a word back in 1 Peter that I wanted to substitute in there to help us understand it, instead of sanctify, I would use reverence. Reverence the Lord God in your hearts. This verse in Psalm 89, verse 7 uses that word. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. Did you know that worshiping God is a really serious thing? It's not to be taken lightly at all. When we come to His house to worship Him, that's serious business, and we better treat it as such. Anytime that we approach the Lord, we better treat it seriously. There's a story that I've shared many places, and Brother Nathan has shared this many places too. It's a common acquaintance of both of ours. I went to college with this guy in my first 2 years of college, and Nathan went to college with him in his last 2 years. And they were at this place and having a devotional on campus. And this young man, and you know, you hate to fault him too much because it's the way he was taught and all those things. But someone asked him to pray, and he said his prayer just like he was talking to one of his buddies, you know, not much respect. And at the end of his prayer, instead of saying, "In Jesus' name, amen," he ended his prayer by saying, "Rock on, Jesus." Well, that's not very reverent. That's not the way that we approach God. Now, do we have to pray in the King James language? Now, most of us do that. I do it. You know, we don't have to. I mean, that might come as a shock to Primitive Baptists, but you don't have to pray in the King James language. You can pray in American. And it's different than English, believe me. American's a lot different than English. You can pray in American. You can pray in English. You don't have to pray in the King James language, but you better be reverent. You better remember who it is that you're talking to, the Lord, the Creator of the universe. That's who we're approaching. So we're to have Him in reverence. He is to be feared in the assembly of the saints. So one of these aspects of how our personal witness is going to be is, what do we think about God? What is God to us? Is He just my best buddy in the sky that's going to help me out in the end of all things? Or is He someone to be had in reverence? Someone that my heart is filled with fear and reverence and love for? So that's a question we all need to ask ourselves. Go back to 1 Peter. Turn over to chapter 2. It's one of my favorite verses. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And what I really wanted was just that first phrase. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. Now, there's some interesting language in that passage as well. That word precious, we would kind of see that as an adjective describing Christ. But it's not an adjective, it's a noun. That word in this language is a noun. Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is, really, we would say, preciousness. He is preciousness. He's everything that encompasses that. He is that. That's a noun stated there. Well, is He that in your heart? Is He everything that's precious to you? All preciousness rolled in to one. Well, if we're going to have a witness, that must be the condition of our heart. If we're going to have an effective witness to those we're around, if we're going to be personally evangelistic, then we're going to have that, our heart filled with love, respect, reverence, and honor for God. So back to our passage in 1 Peter 3, 1 Peter 3 and 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. I've been telling you some of the aspects that I think that word means, but what is it specifically that Peter is saying in this context? Well, we've seen that to sanctify means to love, to reverence, to hallow, and to respect. But all of those terms lend themselves to value, you see. They all kind of speak in one way or the other about value. So, what is it that our heart values? What is most valuable to us? That's kind of what a lot of those things answer. Go to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, because what our heart values is really going to determine a lot about how that we act and about our witness. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. 13, sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself, and let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread. Now, what this verse is really saying, Isaiah is telling how that God instructed him in dealing with his adversaries. He says, if there's a confederacy of people, if there's a conspiracy going on, don't fear the conspiracy. Don't fear what all these men are getting together and saying. He said, instead, you just fear God, because that's what's most important. This other stuff, God will deal with that, but you fear God. That's basically what the passage is saying. That confederacy, you know, conspiracy, same thing there. The basic message of the passage is, don't fear what they fear, but instead, fear the Lord. We're not to be constantly gripped by the emotion of fear. That's not what we say. That's not what we mean when we say fear the Lord. We're not supposed to be fearful all the time. But rather, what we really mean by that is we always should regard the displeasure of God more than the displeasure of men. In other words, if we come to a place where that we're either going to displease God and go with the flow, or we're going to displease men and do what God said, then we ought to fear God more than man. We ought to want to displease men more than we want to displease God. So we're not constantly gripped by fear, but yet we value God's smile upon us more than we value that of men. So it really comes down to value. Go to Matthew 10:28. Matthew 10:28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. See, in America, we don't have to face that verse head on very often, do we? Not really. There's places on the globe right now, not in Fox's Book of Martyrs, but right now, where that people live that verse every day. They have to make a choice every day whether they're going to die or whether they're going to serve God. That happens all the time. It's actually happened in this country. And I know there's a lot of debate on whether it was true or not or real or not. That doesn't really matter to me. The example I think is a good one in Columbine, that girl that they pointed the gun at her head and said, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" You want to talk about some faith? Your faith when you're sitting on Sunday morning in a church in freedom, being able to speak freely, that's one kind of faith. That's a whole different story when somebody's got a gun pointed at your head and they say, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" And you know that if you say, "Yes, I do," they're going to pull the trigger. That's real faith. And that's strong faith. And so when we have those choices to make, what is it that we value the most? Do we value this life? Do we value our friends? Do we value what people are going to say? Well, this verse here, Matthew 10:28, says that what we really ought to fear is not just those that can kill the body, but he that can kill both body and soul in hell. That's an eye-opener to many of us in America, but like we said, who knows that we might not face that one day in our lifetime. It could happen. We ought to be prepared for that. Now, back to 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to skip backwards. We've been talking about the 15th verse. Let's go back and get verse 14 again. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. So in this passage where Peter is teaching us about personal evangelism, about being ready to give an answer, about how that we're going to impact those around us, directly around us, what's the first thing that he says about it? Before he ever gets to the place where he says, be ready to give an answer, he does this ahead of time. In verse 14, he says, if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. See, what he's saying there is, even before he gets to the be ready, he's saying this is going to cost you some. If your witness is what it's supposed to be, it's going to cost you. There's going to be some suffering that takes place. Now, does that mean physical harm? No. But I will tell you this. If you go to work every day and you're the Christian that you should be and your heart is in the right place and it's just bubbling over with love and respect for Christ, you're probably going to stick out like a sore thumb. And if you're not, that means your heart's probably not where it should be. And children, when you go to school, same thing with you. If you are right in the middle running with the pack and there's nothing different about you at all, then that's probably a bad sign. We're going to suffer for righteousness' sake if we do what we're supposed to do. That's Peter said that, Christ said that, Paul said that in many places. That's the way that it's going to be. If we follow Him, was Christ accepted? Did He live a life in the mainstream? No. No, He was rejected and He was perfect. So you know that we're going to be rejected. The first and most important thing we can do if we want to be an effective witness to those around us is to get our own heart in the right place. That's what Paul says. He says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Don't worry about everybody else yet. First, sweep, you know the old expression, sweep around your own back door first? Well, we need to sweep around our own back door first. We need to be in love with Jesus Christ more than anything else. He's got to be the most valued pursuit of our hearts. Because we cannot spread to others what's dormant in our own soul. If you don't hear anything else I say this morning, remember that. You cannot spread to others what's dormant in your own soul. You've got to be on fire before the fire can spread. That word dormant, it made me think about Beck and I lived in Alaska for a couple of years when I was finishing college. And we lived on this little island in southeast Alaska, and the island right next to ours had a big volcano on it. It looked kind of like Mount Fuji, but a little bit smaller. And this volcano was extinct. That was real important to me when I decided to go there, that volcano was extinct. I knew what the word extinct meant, and I was glad to hear that volcano was extinct. The extinct means that it's dead. It's not ever going to come back. So I'm not saying that a child of God can be extinct, but we can be dormant. Dormant's different. See, volcanoes can be dormant, too. Dormant just means it's not active at the moment. It means later on, it could become active and have another eruption. Well, when I said we cannot spread to others what is dormant in our own soul, I don't believe that that flame can go out. I don't believe that. But I do believe it can become dormant. It can become like a pilot light instead of like a furnace. And we need it to, if we're going to have impact on others, we have to be a furnace. Now for the second part of it. Sydney's little statement she made, she said, I love God, do you? So once we get the fire burning, once we stoke it up and mash the billows and get the fire hot, now it's ready for us to share that with others. So the second half of this is do you? It's when we begin to witness to others. We ask that question. What do you think about God? What is God to you? What do you think about Jesus Christ? 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Ready to give an answer. Or in our case, that's one way of witnessing, but in our case, you could even ask a question. That's a way of witnessing too. You know, well, what's the Lord done for you? That's a way of witnessing. It's not always statement. Sometimes it's question. But be ready to give an answer or ask a question or strike up a conversation. All of those things, I think, would fit in this passage. Now, if you ask that question, if somebody comes up to you and say, how are you doing? Say, well, I love God. He's been good to me. I want to serve Him. And well, do you love God? What kind of conversation do you think that's going to start? You know, that's going to start a conversation that some people are going to be very uncomfortable with. And we've got to be ready for that. That's what Peter is telling us here. We've got to be ready for those kind of situations. Another way that I've heard it described, and Brother Nathan and I, when we were first getting together and planning out how that Providence Church was going to come about, and I wrote the Articles of Faith, and he wrote a church covenant, and we were kind of, what is our vision for this church? We read this thing and watched this little video from this guy. He's not Primitive Baptist, but he talked about personal evangelism and going out and into communities and stuff. And one of the terms that he used I really liked was divine appointments. He said, we need to pray that God will give us divine appointments. In other words, that God will put me in the place that I should be at the right time so that I can minister to somebody else. If you believe God's sovereign, then he can do that, right? So we need to pray for divine appointments. And then when that situation comes, be ready to give an answer. But now I want to go to Luke 21. And this is where this kind of took a turn for me from what I've heard it previously and my understanding of it previously. Because if you just read that at face value, and this is the way I've always used it even, is be ready to give an answer. Okay, what that means is I need to memorize a bunch of scripture. I need to go through like possible questions that people might ask and make sure that I've got a good biblical answer for each one of those questions and be prepared to know where to turn in the Bible. Now, none of those things is bad, but I think that's kind of missing the point. Go to Luke chapter 21, verses 12 through 16. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. You say, well, what does this have to do with our passage in Peter? Well, some people are going to say that this was just specifically to the apostles, and so it really none of this applies to us at all. Well, I think that's wrong. First of all, I'll get that out of the way. I don't think that that's the case. Well, does this passage say that we shouldn't study? We should just kind of hope that when the situation comes up, then it's just going to be zapped in. You know, some people believe that about preaching for a long time. They believe that ministers really shouldn't study ahead of time. They should just get up and let the Lord deliver them. Well, is there an aspect of Holy Spirit in preaching? Absolutely. If there's not, we're in trouble. But should we study the Bible and you know, study the things of God so that we're able to preach? Absolutely. So there is a happy medium, and I'm not bringing this verse up to say that you shouldn't get ready to give an answer. But I think at the very least we can say that what Jesus is teaching here is that there's a wrong way to prepare to give an answer. There is a wrong way to do that, to go about it. There's a wrong way to prepare to give a reason for the hope that is in us. That doesn't mean that we're not to study Scripture or learn more about the character of God and doctrines. Those things are good, and you need to learn those things. But what is our motive in doing that? You see, that's kind of what this passage in Luke 21 gets us to, is motives. Am I getting together a list of answers so that I can win arguments? Am I making a list of, well, I'm going to get them with this one and I'm going to get them with that one, and boy, if they bring this up, I'm going to nail them on this point because I've got this doctrine down pat. Is that what really personal evangelism is about? Is about being able to smoke somebody on an answer and get the upper hand in the argument? Well, no, hope not. I hope that's not what it is, but that's probably true a lot of the time, with us especially. I think as Princeton Baptists, we kind of tend to that because we're pretty protective of our doctrine, which is not a bad thing in if it's in the right way. But is it about the doctrine or is it about Jesus Christ? Now, I know you can't separate the two, but when we come up to somebody and they ask us, are we going to just start pounding them on election, or are we going to say, I love Jesus Christ because he's Lord and this is what he's done for me? Or are we going to try to win an argument with them about some finer point of theology? So I think this passage in Luke 21, what it really tells us is there's a wrong way to go about preparing. What he was telling the apostles is, you're going to get persecuted, and there's going to be some things that are going to happen. And if your heart is in the right place, I'll be with you. I'll see you through those things. He wasn't telling them not to have an answer ready. He was just saying that there's a wrong way to go about it. Now back to 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15. The key to really understanding 1 Peter 3:15 is the relationship between the phrase be ready and what comes right before it. Let's look at this. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready. or be prepared. You can see in the King James Version, if you look in your Bible, the word be there should be in italics and be ready. That word be is in italics. That means that that was added by the translators so that it would help us make sense. There's really no verb in that statement in the original language. There is no verb. In the original language, it would read something like this. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, ready always to give an answer. See the difference? It's not like sanctify the Lord God in your hearts over here and then be ready to give an answer over here. It's not. It's sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, ready to give an answer. It's all one statement. Those two things go together. It's not that we work on our own heart and then also we go and share it with others. It's that if we work on our own heart and we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, it's going to have impact on others. It's going to make us ready to give an answer to others. So those two things are just, there's an amazingly close connection between those things. When we examine what it means to reverence the Lord in our hearts, then what we're really doing is preparing ourselves to share that with others. Because when we reverence Him the way that we should, our hearts are going to overflow. And that overflow is what's going to be our personal witness, our personal evangelism with others. When we sanctify the Lord God in our own hearts like we should, our witness will be that natural overflow. Go to Matthew chapter 12. This is another pretty familiar passage. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. What's the words that are coming out of our mouth? When we go to work, when we go to Walmart, like I said, when we're out in town filling up at the gas station, what are the words that are coming out of our mouth? What's the abundance of our heart? That's another way to ask the exact same question. Because the abundance of the heart is what the mouth is going to speak. So you can see what I'm saying about how that if we really reverence the Lord God in our hearts the way that we should, the personal evangelism, the witness, is going to really just kind of take care of itself. It's going to be just the natural outpouring of what is the abundance of our heart. The problem then being, what is the abundance of our heart? Is the Lord the abundance of our heart? And that's a hard question to answer many times. I'll be the first one to say that. But when we sanctify the Lord God in our heart like we should, the overflow of our heart, that's going to be the abundance of our heart. The abundance of our heart is going to speak. And like this passage says in verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. When we have that treasure and we're sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts like that we should, when we're reverencing Him and having love for Him like that we should, then it's going to flow out from us to those that are around us. We study and seek the Lord and we listen to good biblical teaching and preaching and we do all of that to fill up our own heart. And then when our heart gets full to the point that it can hold no more, there's going to be the overflow. We use that. That's what it is that is our witness. That's the part that speaks to other people. We search out the promises of God in Scripture about the character of Christ and His work on our behalf. And that sanctifies our hearts. You see, when we do all of those things, when we listen to that teaching and preaching and we go to God's Word and those promises of Scripture start to strengthen our heart and we start to see more and more, then as our heart builds, our witness will build with it. We'll only be as strong a witness as we are in our own heart. That's the truth of this passage. So, The message is don't sit around and try to think up of every possible question somebody might ask you and begin to create these lists of answers to tell them. Now, am I against organized witness training? No, not necessarily. But don't do it to win an argument. Should you know the tulip doctrine? Absolutely you should. You ought to be interested in that. If the Lord God's reverence in your heart, you ought to be interested in those things. Brother Zach challenged, I grew up at Grace Chapel Church. That's where I grew up for most of my childhood. And I can remember him challenging us many times. You ought to know 10 verses for each one of those doctrines. You ought to have them memorized. Well, that's a good thing. But not to win an argument with, just for your own soul, so that it's in your own soul. And then that you're going to be able to share that with others. We don't do it so that we can win an argument. We do it for our own heart. Why should I memorize verses about prayer? And why should I memorize verses for my own soul? That's why I should memorize those things. And then as my soul is lifted up, then I'll be able to share those things with others. So we don't sit around and try to make up possible questions and, boy, I'm going to really get them with this or that. That's what Jesus was teaching against in Luke 21. We go to the Word because we understand our own need. That's what we need. We need the Word. We need that teaching and that understanding in us. And then that way, when our faith is weak, I mean, does your faith ever get weak? I hope it does, because if it doesn't, I'm going to feel really bad, because mine does. Sometimes our faith, you know, we're not always on the mountaintop. Sometimes our faith gets weak. We need that teaching. We need those Scriptures for our own hearts to lift us up and to provide us with strength so that we can share that with others. There's many promises in Scripture. Go to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now, why would it be important for us to know that Scripture? Why would it be important for us to even read that Scripture? Have you ever been down before? Have you ever had bad news or anything that happened to you in your life? I know you have. If you're living very long, you have. There's going to be times when some bad things happen, either to you personally or to your family or to your church. There's going to be some things that happen. And we're not going to understand it. It's going to get us down. Well, we go to the Scriptures. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. If that doesn't lift your soul up, that Jesus Christ cares for you, then I don't know what could. Jesus Christ cares for me. It's going to be okay. There's promises there. Go to verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. There's a lot of promises in that as well that are to take place. We go to those promises in Scripture, and then that strengthens us. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 12. I'm preaching through this book right now, and it's been a great blessing. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. That's a good Scripture. That ought to give us some strength. What that's telling us is that, yes, it's hard right now. Yes, you have to endure temptation, but there's a better day coming. There's a day coming when all that's going to be over and we're going to receive a crown. Now, is that a literal crown? I'm not going to get into that right now. So I've heard some people say they do think it's a literal crown that we're going to receive. I've heard other people say that's figurative language. Really, I don't think it really matters. One person I really like that I heard say this, Brother Jeff was talking about it one time, and Brother Jeff said, I do believe we're going to receive a literal crown, but we just won't have it very long because we're just going to take it and place it at the feet of Jesus. And I like that. I don't know. I'm not settled on that. But I tell you what, it does lift my spirits to know that after this world's over, all the suffering, all those things, that's all going to be over. And then we'll receive a reward. Whatever that reward is, I know it'll be the best because it's from the Lord. So back to our passage in 1 Peter 3:15. What this passage did for me is it made me start to see clearer than ever that the reason we're not more free and the reason we're not more natural and the reason why we don't do what we should as far as witnessing to others in our daily life and our neighbors and our associates and those people that we're around about the hope that we have is because we just don't feel that hopeful sometimes. That's scary, isn't it? That the reason why that we're not doing what we should do is because in our own hearts we're not as hopeful as we should be. That's scary. That really hits home when we think about it in that way. If our hearts are not full of hope in the promises of Christ, then what happens when we have one of those appointments that I talked about, one of those divine appointments, if our heart's not full of hope itself, when we encounter one of these situations, what we're going to feel like is we're going to feel like it's a duty. That here's my duty to defend the doctrine again. I better I better defend the faith. This I got to fulfill my duty as a Christian to defend the faith. It's not a duty in that sense. It shouldn't be. It should be a joy. We ought to be like, it is just, oh man, I've got an opportunity now to share what Christ did for me. I've been waiting for this opportunity to share with somebody the hope that's in my own soul. That's what it ought to be. But too many times it's not, and it's because our own hearts are cold and we don't have the hope that we should have. We see it instead as a duty to defend doctrine instead of a delight to tell somebody why that we're so hopeful. Witnessing will always be a burdensome duty to defend doctrine as long as Christianity means just simply accepting certain doctrines as true and doing this thing and doing that thing. It's got to be more than that. If your Christianity is just about doing this and doing that and following and learning this doctrine and adding this to your list, then I really feel sorry for you and I'll pray for you just as I do myself when I get that way. We all get that way sometimes. Christianity is not about a doctrine. It's about the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we serve. We serve Him. And our hearts ought to be full of love and reverence for Him. That takes the witnessing that we do to a whole different place. Those people can always make a case for the hope that is within them, of that hope that's brimming in their own hearts. Another analogy that I've already kind of mentioned is a fire. How hot is the fire of God in my own soul? Is it burning hot enough that the things around me are going to catch on fire, or is it just like a little pilot light? If you've ever been around like burning a bunch of brush or something like that, and a fire gets really hot, the fire doesn't even have to touch anything that's around it. It'll get so hot that something way over here, it'll just burst into flame. Well, if we get our soul so burning hot with love for Christ, it may be that you don't even get to speak a word to the person, but they see your life, and the Lord uses that in their life to spark a flame in their own life. So hopefully we will fan those flames until they burn so much that they cannot be contained. When we truly love God, see, personal evangelism, it becomes natural. And that's the problem. If you're like me, I'm going to point my finger at my own self right now. If you're like me, sometimes it just doesn't feel natural. You know, you kind of feel awkward going up and starting a conversation. You know, what are the things that we're never supposed to talk about in polite companies? Religion and politics. And it's really that way. It seems like that, you know, we're almost kind of, I don't know if I should say that or not. You know, they might not like it if I bring that up right now. That feeling, when we really get to where we should be, that feeling's going to go away. It's going to come natural to talk about the things of God to those we're around, just in our life in normal situations. That's going to become natural and instinctive to us instead of a chore or something that we have to overcome. Now, does that mean you're not going to be nervous sometimes? Absolutely not. That's part of it. But I think that it would become more natural to you. One of the things that I think we do sometimes too in personal evangelism is we become overzealous about certain things. Now, I love our doctrine, or I wouldn't be Primitive Baptist. If I didn't love our doctrine, I would go somewhere where I did love the doctrine. So I'm not dogging doctrine and putting it down or anything like that. But at the same time, don't become in love with a particular doctrine so much that's what you witness about all the time. It ought to be really simply, what gives you hope? You know, that's what, go back to 1 Peter 3:15. He says, be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. That's what we're supposed to be sharing. Now, does that eventually turn into teaching about doctrine and those things? Absolutely. But don't be so focused on a particular doctrine. Or, you know, you may have heard this said before, but it seems like with us, a lot of times, with Primitive Baptists, we talk about, my church does not have this, we do not have this, we do not have this, we don't do this, and we don't do that. That's how we witness to people. Well, you know, I mean, that's not a good witness. I hate to say it, it's just not. Now, do we need to eventually get to that so that they know where we stand on some things? Absolutely. But don't start there. Say, you know what my church has? We have a love for Jesus Christ. We want to serve Him in everything that we do. down from the singing to the preaching to the praying to the way that we go about our business. We're in love with Jesus Christ and we want to serve Him. Now, which one of those do you think, you know, would have a little more impact on somebody? We don't always have to be so negative. We can tell them what we do have, which is a lot. I think we have a lot to offer when we bring it up. But too many times we get focused on those little things. I think we might drive people away sometimes with that. But just to close, I'll give you a little word picture here to kind of sum up this whole sermon about really what we've made is a personal evangelism sandwich. So hopefully that'll make you remember this. The top piece of bread is verse 14, and it says, don't fear men. You can't have fear of man. You've got to fear God. Remember, we looked in Isaiah, and we looked in Matthew, we looked different places. You've got to fear God more than you fear man if you're going to be an effective personal witness and personal evangelist. You have to fear God more than man. So the top piece of bread is don't fear men. The bottom piece of bread is in verse 15. Always be ready to give an answer. Always have your heart prepared to give an answer to other people. Be ready. Have scriptures in your heart. Have those things ready in your mind. That's the bottom piece of bread. And then the meat in the middle is at the beginning of verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, because that's what holds all of that together. The only way that you're going to be able to not fear men and fear God instead of man is to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. The only way that you're going to be ready to give an answer is to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's the meat of the sandwich, and that's the meat of the message this morning. We've got to sanctify or reverence or love the Lord God in our hearts to the point that we fear Him more than we fear man, and that we're ready to share that with everyone that's around us. When we do that, I think we'll see growth. But that takes a lot of you know, personal examination and self-examination. That's not fun. Nobody likes that, right? We don't like to shine a flashlight down in our heart and see where we need to improve. Nobody likes that. Like at work, if you have at work, you know, when you get reviewed or whatever, nobody, that's not a fun process. They're going to come in and tell you everything you're doing wrong. But it's a necessary thing that we do, and we begin to correct those things. And then when that fire builds up in us, we'll be able to say, I love God. Do you? I mean, what kind of impact could that have on our community, on our churches, on our families even? If we could really say those words and really mean them, I love God, do you? And then be able to follow down that road that conversation leads to and be able to witness with others of the hope that is in us. To be able to share hope, we have to have hope. So I pray that God will strengthen you, that He'll give you some good times of study in the Scriptures and in times of prayer with in fellowship with Him, that He'll strengthen that hope in you that you might share it with others. May the Lord bless you.